We have Brother Herb Snyder.
Thank you, Brother Lloyd, Brother Penrose, and to all of you this morning, a most happy new year. Sister Ruth and I are truly rejoicing at being with you here in Phoenix. The Phoenix Convention is a special one for us as we look back on the blessings the Lord has given us during the year just past, and as we look forward to what He has for us in the coming year. And we do pray, as each and every one of us, that this year might be filled with opportunities to do His will, to serve Him according to His will and pleasure. We bring you love and greetings from your brethren in the New York Ecclesia. They voted that we carry that with us as we came westward. And your brethren at the Dawn, on several occasions, gave very strong indication, as well as by vote of hand, that they would like Ruth and I to bring our love with us as we shared with you the blessings of the Lord at this convention. And there are several here from the Dawn who will be expressing their love also during the course of this convention. Ruth and I had an opportunity to take a few days of vacation, and we spent our Christmas holidays and time in California with our family and friends. And among others, we were privileged to spend some time with your brethren in San Luis Obispo, California. And they also, by vote, asked that we bring their special love to you for this convention season. They are with you in spirit, and many expressed the wish that they could be with you in actuality. As Brother Lloyd indicated, our thoughts and lesson this morning are compressed in the thought of "to all people." I said I wasn't really sure just how to title this, because we want to talk about our Lord Jesus, and we are going to be considering Him under the thought of the Son of Man, who is for all people. And we were led into this consideration by looking at some of the details, some of the emphasis that is given to us in the four Gospels. Each one has the story of the love of God for the world of mankind, the love of God for His chosen people Israel, and the desire to restore ultimately the world of mankind to that full opportunity and reality to live in harmony with His laws of righteousness, that in all ways all praise, honor, and glory might be to the Heavenly Father. But it has been suggested that in each of the four epistles, or each of the four Gospels, there is an emphasis or an orientation that is rather characteristic of the four Gospelists. And it has also been suggested that there is an association between the four living creatures as depicted in Revelation and the messages of the four Gospels. And of course, we're thinking of Revelation 4:7, where we have the description of the four living creatures. And we read in Revelation 4:7, "The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And I'm sure you, as I, have seen in stained glass windows in some of the more fancy churches, cathedrals that have been built around the world, there is in these stained glass windows most often a depiction of the four evangelists, and with each of them there is the symbol of these four living creatures. We've seen them in illuminated manuscripts. Several years ago we saw an exhibit at the DeYoung Museum in San Francisco that had a number of items from Ireland, and they had a number of the ancient illuminated manuscripts, and at the head of each of these manuscripts, each of the four Gospels, there was a picture of the creatures. Matthew was the lion, Mark was the calf or the ox, Luke had the face of a man, and John had the depiction of a flying eagle. And as we've thought about this, there do seem to be, in rather broad associations, certain relationships. If we think about the book of Matthew, for example, we're reminded that Matthew was a tax collector. He was a servant of the kingdom of Rome. He was an official of the Roman Empire. And his theme that runs very strongly throughout the entire gospel of Matthew is the theme of the kingdom of God. He emphasizes the descent of the promises from Abraham, to whom the promises were first given, and he emphasizes God's ultimate purpose, that the kingdom of God will reconcile all mankind to him. And if we think for a moment about Mark and his orientation, there is the attitude of service, of doing for others. Mark himself was identified in the Acts, in verse 12:12, as a servant to the apostles. And this seems to carry through in terms of his presentation, for he emphasizes our Lord as the servant of God and the one who is doing not his own will, but the will of the Heavenly Father. His own interests and purpose are subsumed to that of God. And so the calf, or the ox, is a figure of service, and Jesus is presented as a patient laborer, laboring on the behalf of others, and offering himself in the service of the perfect sacrifice. And then, of course, the Gospel according to John has its focus, its emphasis on the heavenly, on the spiritual. He pictures Jesus as the Redeemer for not only the church, but for all mankind, and that the church will be developed and be able to bring mankind through the mediatorial role with Jesus as head into that relationship that God promised and planned. And so the figure of an eagle, as we soar in our thoughts to heights that are unavailable to mankind, we can see from afar the promises of God, as do the steady eyes of an eagle, looking forward to the fulfillment. And in a single study, it's really impossible to try to go into any great detail on all of these aspects of the orientation of the Gospels. And so we thought that this morning we might focus only on the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll be touching on a few of the highlights here in terms of the orientation. Now, Luke presents a record that stresses the humanity of our Lord, the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man. And Luke shows in his record the concern, the deep concern that he has for the entire world of mankind. Luke, from what we have been able to find out, was himself a Gentile, and he's one who makes no real distinction between Jew and Gentile. We know that the Scriptures tell us that our Lord came to his own, and his own received him not. But we know that those first promises, the first preaching, the first emphasis of our Lord through his life was to bring to the Jews the opportunity and the privilege that they would have had they responded to that invitation to become the fulfillment of God's promise for blessing all the families of the earth. But eventually that message, that invitation, was given to the Gentiles, and from all mankind then are to be brought the individuals who will, together with Jesus as head, comprise the church that will serve in bringing mankind up the highway of holiness. And so Luke, in his orientation and this picture of the face of a man as being appropriate for that, presents human sympathy, human compassion, human understanding, and the concern of God for all of mankind. And it is through the work of his Son and the humanity of that Son that the prophecy of Hosea in Hosea 11:4 becomes meaningful. Here the prophet Hosea says, "I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke off their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." And so this is in his service as a human, as one who knew all aspects, who knew all feelings of mankind and humanity. As we read in Hebrews 4:15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And so as we recall again these four beasts of Revelation, the four living creatures, we properly depict them as representing God's attributes of justice, love, wisdom and power. But we want to see the association that is here in terms of this depiction of the face like a man in Luke's emphasis. And he emphasizes God's concern for man and the desire of restoring mankind to the original relationship, the original purpose for which he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, that all things might be in harmony with God and with his laws of righteousness. Luke, as a Gentile, was a gentle person. He was described as the physician, one who was concerned with healing the physical ills of mankind during that period in which he lived. But he also presents those aspects of our Lord's life, those aspects of his ministry, that feature the fulfillment of God's promise to all the families of the earth, all of whom are to be blessed. The humanity or human nature of our Lord were essential ingredients to his understanding in his role as developing the church, in his role of being sympathetic as a high priest. And of course, we could take a side excursion into the book of Hebrews, a wonderful study in terms of the humanity, the understanding, as Brother Richard brought to us yesterday, the mercy and truth of that was in our Lord as he, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is now developing the church that they might share with him in this promised role to bless all of the families of the earth. But before we take any side trips, we'd better really get to the gospel according to Luke, because otherwise we never will see some of the essential lessons and essential thoughts that we see unfold here in this presentation by Luke. And what we will be covering, what we will be looking at, in about four different categories or four different aspects. First of all, our Lord is Savior, Savior for all mankind, for he is to all people and for all people. Secondly, we will see the emphasis that is given in Luke on faith, and that one of the most significant lessons of our Lord in his ministry on faith was taken from a Gentile for our edification, here including a testimony that the necessary faith to be one with Jesus and to be a part of his church was to be found in the Gentiles as well as in the Jew. We will see also an emphasis upon prayer, because prayer expresses the human dependence upon God. And this is one of the key characteristics of mankind, the dependence that we have, one on another, but ultimately and fully and basically our dependence upon God. And lastly, the record that Luke presents in terms of God's concern, our Savior's concern, for the world of mankind. We read in, and we'll turn now, and we'll be browsing through the book of Luke in our study this morning. And in the beginning, we read Luke 1:1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely delivered among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Here we have the statement of Luke that this information was given to him by those who were from the very beginning representatives and ministers of the word. He has gathered his information under inspiration from those who were with Jesus, his chosen disciples, his chosen apostles. We have our Lord's statement on the importance of that too, and this is taken from the book of John, John 15:27, where we read, "Ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And Luke understood the importance of the eyewitness account, the ability to be with Jesus, the special blessing and knowledge that was revealed to those who were with him during his ministry. And this is what he is recording for our edification and for our benefit. Verse 3 of Luke 1, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Well, two things I think are worthy of being pointed out in these verses. The phrase from the very first in the third verse does not give Luke an association with our Lord from the beginning of our Lord's ministry. The Greek word that is rendered from the very first is number 509, anothen, and it means from above. And so what Luke is telling us here is that this is an inspired message. This has been given to him by revelation in the same way that the Word of God has been revealed to all his holy prophets, and then in the later days through his Son and through those whom he chose to be his apostles in that early beginning church. And we remember and we recall the strength of our Lord and his prayer that this would be the route by which all down through the gospel age would come into an understanding and be stimulated to be one with him, be led to follow and to do the will of God. For as in John 17:20 that he prayed on that last night, and the record that John gives us, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And this is what we have as our record, the Holy Scriptures, the prophets of old, and those who were with our Lord, those who wrote concerning his ministry, and those who were led to believe on him through their word. I suspect that the last couple of weeks there have been no more quoted verses from the Bible than those that are recorded by Luke. These are the ones who give us the greatest detail of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, as well as to his infancy and his youth. The theme in all of these scriptures that have been read from many pulpits and in many homes throughout the world these last 2 weeks stress that the message and the theme of Luke is for all people. The humanity that Luke has, his outlook and concern for people, is stressed in this. Even in the details that are given concerning Zechariah and the prophecies that he made concerning the role that his son was to play. And we read of this in Luke 1 and the 17th verse, where the words that were given to Zechariah, which are recorded by Luke concerning John the Baptist, Luke 1:17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This people that was prepared for the Lord, of course, were those who would turn to and to follow Jesus. And later on we see in Zechariah's words that these are to be for all people. The message will be given first to the Jew, but eventually goes to all people. And in the second chapter of Luke, the 30th through the 32nd verses, we have a confirmation of these understandings that were presented by Luke as we read of the testimony of the faithful Simeon. Luke 2, verses 30 to 32. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so the thought, the understanding, the emphasis and the orientation that is given to us from the beginning here is that the work of Jesus, the route by which his kingdom will ultimately come to the world of mankind, will be through his Son, the Savior. We read of this in the second chapter, the declaration that was given by the angels. Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is Luke alone who presents to us most of the details and the information that we have of our Lord prior to the beginning of his ministry. From his writings, which I'm sure were given to him as information from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the records that he gives here are brief, but they reveal some interesting and some important thoughts and lessons concerning the growth and development of our Lord. Probably his first 12 years are encompassed in Luke 2, verse 40. This would have been appropriate, of course, after they returned from Egypt. But in Luke 2:40 we read, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then follows the brief account of the events of his, when he was 12 years old, when his parents went up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was found in the temple with the doctors of law, learning and asking questions concerning the prophecies of the Messiah. And this verse, this passage, then concludes with Luke 2:52, where we have the summary of the next 18 years of our Lord. It says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." And so it was that he entered then onto his ministry. Another aspect of Luke's writing and Luke's gospel is that he is very accurate and very precise in terms of timing. He relates all of the events in his gospel to historic events, what we would call historic events, the secular events of that era, of that time. We read, for example, the opening verse in the third chapter, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene." These were real events that he was recording for his most excellent Theophilus, and which the Lord has preserved, that we too might know the timing of these events. This it was when John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, the cousin of Jesus, began to preach repentance to the Jews. And yet he, in his message, also recorded that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke 3, verse 6, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." It was shortly after this, then, that we have the recording of our Lord's consecration. And here again, we see the emphasis that he came from among the people, those who were listening to the words of John the Baptist. And he, like those who were responding to John's call, came forth to be baptized and to consecrate himself to do the will of God. There was a very real and a very great difference, of course, in the events as from among the Jewish people those came forward to be baptized and that which happened with our Lord. For we read now in the third chapter of Luke, beginning at the 21st verse, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so it was that this figure of baptism, with which we are so familiar, emphasizes the laying down of our life, of our will, of our desires, that we might be buried into that baptism unto death, that same figure of baptism into which Jesus was immersed, that he surrendered his will to do the will of God, then raised up out of that water into a new life, a new spirit-begotten life, that, if faithful, would provide the ransom sacrifice by which all the world of mankind would ultimately be reconciled to God. And this is one of those precious promises that we have, too, as we seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And we recall the words of the Apostle Paul recorded in Romans, Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Luke also, in his treatment of the genealogy of our Lord, takes him all the way back to Adam. And this is befitting the second Adam. It's befitting the picture that we have, the knowledge that we have, the reality of God's plan, whereby through the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, Jesus paid the price of justice and made it possible then for now, during the gospel age, for the church to be reconciled to God, and in the kingdom to come, and in the ages of ages to come, that all mankind would be reconciled to God through Jesus. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 47, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And yet it was his perfect life, his perfect humanity, his perfect and full and complete obedience to do the will of God that made it possible for him to lay down that life. For as Paul writes in those familiar verses of 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In our Lord's ministry, after his consecration, after he had been in the wilderness, and after he successfully withstood the temptations of Satan, he returned to the locale of his family, he returned to the locale of his friends, and it was there that the real record of his preaching ministry begins. We know, or I should say custom has it, that it was from the area of Jordan in the very lower parts of the broad valley of Galilee that where Jesus was baptized, that he then went up into the wilderness, into the mountains. And when he came down, then he had rather a long journey, as men in those days would have measured distance. Now, by car, it's scarcely a half or three quarters of an hour to get from there up to Nazareth. But at the time of our Lord, he began to preach and to give his message. And we read in Luke 4, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The interesting thing about this scripture that our Lord read from the prophecy of Isaiah and his interpretation and message here is that Jesus showed how his course agreed with that which had been depicted and presented by the ancient prophets. And after he read this passage and he began to comment on this, he stated that he was recalling to their minds that Elijah and Elisha were also sent to Gentiles on behalf of all people. One was sent to Sarepta, a city in Sidon, to a widow there, and the other was sent to Naaman, the Syrian. And they were sent, in other words, to two Gentiles, not to Jews. And then he makes the declaration in the 24th verse. It says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This, I'm sure, came as a dash of cold water to those in the synagogue who heard him. But he was pointing out even then that ultimately his work in fulfilling the promise of God to Abraham was that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus, the Son of Man, Savior, to and for all people. He was sent by the mercy of God from his prehuman existence, and he, in that same mercy, pointed out in his lessons and in his ministry that he was to provide salvation for all people. And as was brought to us in the beautiful lesson yesterday on mercy and truth, so should we, as our Lord's footstep followers, show mercy in our lives of truth, in our lives of consecration. The words of our Lord that make me think of this particular aspect and orientation are in Luke 6, the 35th and 36th verses. Here we read his words where he says, "Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." One of the lessons that we have learned from our study of the book of Luke is the same lesson of faith that is so consistent in all of the gospel messages. We see that faith is the most essential ingredient in discipleship, for without it, it is impossible to please God. But that faith was not confined to Israel. It was shown from the beginning by some Gentiles, those to whom the message and the invitation would ultimately go. And it's in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke where we have the record of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Luke 7:1. "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." And then in the 6th verse, "Jesus went with them, and when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man with authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servants, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about him, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well that had been sick." And so this faith was displayed even by ones to whom the message was not being directly preached during the time of our ministry. But to me, it again emphasizes Luke's orientation and concern for all the people, for the entire world of mankind, and his awareness that, though the message was first to the Jew, it was then to the Gentile, that all should be healed, and all should have an opportunity to come into harmony with God's laws of righteousness. As we read and study further in the book of Luke, we see the commission, the basic commission that was given, was to preach that kingdom of God. For it was this message of the kingdom of God that was important. It was the message of the kingdom of God that showed that these promises would be for all people. It was the promises of God that had been given to Abraham and that had been passed down through the Jewish heritage and through the Jewish hierarchy, and basically contained in the prophecies that were recorded for their information and for our edification. We read, for example, in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at the 2nd verse. This is after he had called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatever house ye enter unto them, there abide, and from there depart." And his message then was to preach, to proclaim that message, to proclaim the love of God and the nearness of that promise that had been given to them. Our Lord was ever and always one of concern. Concern for the people, even when they rejected him. And again, it's in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, down about the 52nd verse. We read here, "He sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, even as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save.' And so they went to another village." The mission of the 70 was similar. And the 70, the record here is one that they were to preach the gospel. They were to show no concern for self. They were to provide for and show forth God's promises only in terms of the spiritual needs of all men. And we note here that it says, "Salute or greet no man by the way." It's in the 10:4. And this, I think, shows that even, you know, what we might call the common courtesies or the common attitudes or aspects of life were not the chief thing. It was the proclamation of the gospel that was to be the chief thing and the chief orientation, because God's desire and God's message, as given through his Son, was to show how his thoughts and his plans were for the world of mankind. The record that Luke presents, as we mentioned at the outset, also illustrates the dependence of mankind upon God. And this is particularly in his emphasis on prayer. And Luke, throughout the entirety of this gospel, gives us many details of the prayer life of Jesus. Many times we're told he prayed, or he was at prayer, or while he was praying. Prayer manifests the dependence that even our Lord knew and felt and recognized in terms of his life on earth. He was dependent upon God, and he demonstrated that true and full dependence on God and his desire to do the will of the Heavenly Father. He was in prayer at the time of his consecration. He was in prayer at the time that he gave any lesson about the kingdom. He was in prayer before or after the healing miracles. At all times, he was what we might say instant or constant in prayer. His life demonstrated the full and true dependence that humanity, all men, all mankind have upon our Heavenly Father, and how we of all people should recognize and know and demonstrate that in our lives, entering into nothing, doing nothing, saying nothing, but that we first seek the guidance and the strength of our Heavenly Father, that we too might proclaim and show our full, our dependence, our complete dependence upon the will of God. One of the, well, just two or three scriptures. Luke 3:21. You remember, this was back at the time of his consecration. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened unto him." Dependence upon prayer. In the 5th chapter of Luke, one of his miracles, the time of the healing, the record of the healing of the man with leprosy. This is Luke 5, and verses 15 to 16. "So much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." If we look carefully through all of the Gospels, we will see that dependence of Jesus upon prayer whenever he was preaching, whenever he was healing, whenever he was by signs and wonders proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, which would eventually bring all mankind to harmony with God. when he chose his disciples. It was after prayer. It was not something that was done on the spur of the moment. We read in Luke 6:12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And then in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." He was in communion. He was in dependence upon the Heavenly Father before he undertook that declaration, that selection of those who would be with him. It's in the lessons with his apostles, those that were closest to him, that we have some of the true insights into our Lord's ministry and his message that was for them and has been to his church down through the entire age. It's in the 9th chapter of Luke and the 18th, beginning at the 18th verse, where we read one of the private discussions that he had with his disciples. Luke 9:18. "It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Who say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he pursued this line of inquiry. He said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And dear Peter, answering, said, The Christ, the anointed, the chosen of God. And then in verse 21, we read, And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. But as we follow through the theme of Luke's message here then, we see that he opens up for them the cost of discipleship. He begins to bring them more fully into an understanding of what it will require to be one of his footstep followers, to be one of that chosen, faithful group who with him will be privileged to bring God's blessings to the world of mankind. Verse 23, "He said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And I particularly appreciate the words of Luke here. He inserts one word in that invitation that we don't find in the other Gospels: daily. It's a continual, it's a constant. It's not a now and then, or as some of our friends in the nominal system say, once in grace, always in grace. But it becomes a way of life, that we might be transformed, that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed into that full spiritual growth and development, that we might truly make our election sure to be one with him in bringing those promised blessings to the world of mankind. And all of these lessons on prayer that we find in Luke then are very rich and very important to us, because they are deeply instructive of the examples that we ought to follow, the examples of our Lord when he, before saying, before doing anything, always sought the guidance, the help, the strength of his Heavenly Father. And so with us, each and every action or activity, each and every occasion that we have to do or to say something, should be one that comes from a prayerful attitude, a prayerful communion with our Heavenly Father, that we too might be guided and strengthened and confirmed in the doing of His will in every act, in every deed, and in every word. In our lesson in Luke, we have many examples of Jesus' love for the people. He loved to be with them. He was a very gregarious person. I'm sure he was a very warm, personal human. And he enjoyed the times with them in discussion, in fellowship, at meal. But he never missed an opportunity to give a lesson and to provide some instruction for them. In the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, for example, we have an occasion on which one of the Pharisees had invited him to be with them, to eat with them. And this is in Luke 7, verse 36. We read here, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when he knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. When the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Our Lord knew, and he also knew the thoughts of the Pharisee. For he said, Simon, as in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain debtor, creditor, who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarius and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Consider the insight of our Lord's answer. Simon brought forth the proper answer for our Lord's question. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, Seest this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 47, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Every time he was at table, every time he was with ones who desired to be with him to seek his counsel, he gave them of these lessons of the love and mercy of God, and that same love and mercy which we should show forth to others. Another occasion when he was with ones who had invited him to eat, in the 14th chapter of Luke, verse 1, It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. In this 14th chapter, and we obviously don't have time to go into it in any detail, there are several lessons that our Lord gave while he was with these people. There was the contrast between the ones who begged to attend a feast prepared by man, but begged to be excused from the table that is prepared for them by God. And this was one of the lessons that he was giving to the Pharisees. They who were so strong in striving to do the letter of the law and missed the spirit. And one of them at the table with him that day stated, as we read in the 15th verse of Luke 14, When one of them that sat eating with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so it is, dear friends, that we too echo those thoughts. Blessed are those who will eat at the table, that table that has been promised by our Lord, when he will drink anew with those who have faithfully followed him, when he will then, as head of the church, head of the Christ, head and body, begin to bring those promised blessings to all the people. Jesus, the Son of Man, for all people. In this little lesson in Luke, we have seen his portrait of Jesus as that Son of Man, who is for all people. We see him as a Savior for all mankind, and we see the essential necessity of faith, the faith which anyone, rightly guided, rightly led, and called by our Heavenly Father, can show and develop and manifest that necessary faith. We see also the essential necessity of prayer life, because it illustrates the dependence of mankind upon God. And in Luke's record, we also see many, many more illustrations than we could possibly have mentioned this morning, concerning our Lord Jesus' love for mankind and the love of our Heavenly Father for mankind. The love that was expressed in parables, the love that was expressed in action, the love that was expressed in Jesus' preaching, may that too be our love. May our prayers keep us in constant communion with God. May we too be faithful in showing our love for Him and our desire to do His will, that in God's due time, His blessings may be to all people through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer.
Thank you, Brother Herb, for those thoughts on Jesus for all people. Have a couple of short announcements. Those of you who may need special preparation for your food or special diets, if you could make it be known, perhaps not for this meal, it's almost at hand, but for the future, if you could make it known, that perhaps they can comply with your needs. Also, there will be an immersion service for anyone who would desire to symbolize their consecration by water immersion. And we'll ask Brother Snyder to ask the Lord's blessing.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast called us apart from the world, called us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of Thy truth. And at this time Thou hast brought us together in convention, that we might study Thy plan and purposes, be guided by Thy word of truth and Thy spirit of truth, with the desire to learn more of Thee and Thy plan and purposes. We pray, Father, that Thou would overrule it which has been said, that our hearts and minds might retain Thy instructions, Thy guidance, that our desires might be to praise Thee, to do Thy will in all things. We pray not alone for ourselves, Father, but for each of Thy children the world around. Strengthen, guard, guide, and keep us. Keep us faithful in the hollow of Thy hand, Father, that we might enter in to hear Thy well done, good and faithful servant. For we do pray that Thy kingdom would soon come, and that the promised blessings for the world of mankind would soon bring relief and joy and peace to this sin-sick and weary world. We thank Thee for Thy guidance. We thank Thee for Thy strength. And we pray now that Thou would be with us during our conversation and fellowship. Be with each session of this convention, that Thy will might be done in our hearts and lives, and that we might bring praise to Thee. For we do give Thee thanks for all Thou hast bestowed upon us. In the name and merit of Thy Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.